a great help for you and a great help for me as well as we get into this passage. Well, one of the really great joys of my childhood was this: being taken to the pick and mix sweet section of Woolworths. Now, do you guys know what pick and mix is? Yeah, good, great. Yeah, getting some nods. That's good. It's encouraging. Obviously, Woolworths doesn't exist anymore, which is a great shame. But back then, we'd go into this massive shop and there'd be a significant chunk of it set aside for these different kinds of sweets. You know, you'd walk down this huge aisle and there would be loads of different tubs and boxes you could reach in, get the sweets you like, and most definitely not the sweets that you did not like. So long sugar snakes, fizzy flying saucers, but definitely not licorice. Now, when I said that this morning, someone over here was very upset that I said licorice, but whatever, whatever, you know, you like. Choose the sweets you like, but leave out those ones that you don't like. Well, I think there's a huge temptation to do something similar in our Christian lives, to have a pick and mix Christianity. You know, choose the bits you like, leave out the bits you don't like. You know, keep the fact that God is love. Yeah, we like that. But leave out what the Bible says about money. Keep the best bits of community, but leave out what it says about loving your enemies. Pick and mix Christianity. But does it matter how we live? Does it matter how I live as a Christian? Now, look, there are leaders out there. There are Christian influencers online who say it doesn't really matter. You know, your time is yours. Your bank balance is yours. Your sexuality is yours. They say being a Christian is great, but you don't need to follow the rules. You do you. Does it matter how we live? Well, we're here in 1 John, and John starts to answer that question in today's passage. And as we're going to see, this isn't just a list of warnings. It's not a list of rules. In it, the Spirit holds out a wonderful truth. He holds out the truth that we're children of God. Now, he doesn't say that to guilt trip us, but to show us the astonishing privilege of who we are. And he also holds out the Lord Jesus as one who's really, really good. That our minds might be reassured, that our hearts might be won, so that we want to grow in the family likeness. So here's our first point in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, page 1022. And the key idea in this passage is that we are children of God. In fact, that's a theme that comes up a lot in 1 John. It's going to come up 10 times, that phrase, born of God. And it first appears here. Have a look down there. Page 1022, chapter 3, verse 1 says this: see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Verse 2 picks up the theme. Beloved, we are God's children now. We're God's children. Now, that's not something like, you know, one of those phrases that you'd read on a cat poster or in a Hallmark greeting card. No, this is true. This isn't just to make us feel fluffy feelings. We really are God's children, not just in name, but in reality. Well, how did it happen? 1 John isn't really concerned with the how. 1 John's more concerned with the implications of the fact that we are God's children. But we can spot a few things here. Have a look at 3 verse 1. It happened because of love. Flowing out of God's love for us is an expression of God's love to us. But it's at the start of John's gospel, the eyewitness account of Jesus' life that John wrote, that John explains a bit more about how it happened. John chapter 1, verse 11 says this: Jesus came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man or of woman, but of God. You see, we were made God's children by God himself. This wasn't down to us. It's God's work, it's God's choice, and it's down to God's love. And I wonder if you spotted there, the gift of becoming God's children is bound up with the gift of God's Son, who came down and walked amongst us. It's a gift that we receive with open hands and we rest in. It's a gift that changes everything, as we're going to start to see in the rest of this series of talks. It's a gift as well that we're to stick with. It's a truth to abide in, as we saw last week and as John picks up again in this passage. So this is our second point. Our second point is, because we are children of God, we're to abide in him and to be what we are. I wonder if you spotted that there in chapter 2, verse 28. Verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him." So we're to abide in this Jesus that we've received. Now, we've spoken about abiding a lot. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean to abide? Well, I think it means this, that we're to remain in Jesus. We're to continue to stay put in him and to not wander off. We're to sit under his teaching and to walk in his ways. Why are we to do that? Well, do you see it down there in verse 28? We're to abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now that sounds a bit off key, doesn't it? Sounds a bit off key, but I think it shows the seriousness of pick and mix Christianity. It shows the danger of pick and mix Christianity. Now, verse 29 begins to help us make a bit more sense of it, because we see there the link between being a child of God and abiding in God. Because as children of God, we're also to abide in God. And being a child of God means growing in the family likeness. Have a look down at verse 29. God is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, if you're born of God, you'll be growing in righteousness and increasingly bearing the family likeness. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, I think that kind of makes sense because, you know, I've got two boys and, you know, I look a bit like my mum and dad, and my boys look increasingly like me and my wife. You know, we see this in our families, don't we? Being a child of God means growing in the family likeness. But what about those times when it doesn't look like that? What about when we don't act in a godly way? Does that mean that we're, you know, kidding ourselves? Does it mean that we're not really children of God? Well, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 speak into that. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that we have been called children of God, and so we are. And verse 2, we are God's children now. You know, we really are God's children, but we're not that yet in completeness. Verse 2 says, though we are God's children now, what we will be hasn't yet appeared. Now, I think we see that in our earthly families as well. So when you see a little baby that's been born, they might bear a few vague similarities to their parents, but not that much, really. You know, they might have a similar kind of eye color, hair color, skin color, but it's only as time passes that the child increasingly begins to look like their parents. And when you find that photo of the parent at the same age to the child, then you can really see the similarities. You can sort of see the likeness of a start, but increasingly, you see it increasingly as they grow up. And so John reassures us here, saying we will increasingly grow into the family likeness. Have a look down at verse 2 of chapter 3. We're reassured because it's God's work. Verse 2, we shall be like him when he appears. Now, not like him in his godness, but like him in his goodness. Our hope is in him, not in ourselves or our abilities to become like him, but in him. And that starts to naturally lead us to wanting to become like him too. So we can say verse three of chapter 3 says, we purify ourselves as he is pure. And look, why would we not want to be like him? Just like the small boy who wants to be like his dad, we want to be like God because he's good, because he's really, really good. And this is more than just a desire. As we actually see him, as we see his goodness more and more, we're going to be transformed. So as we go through the rest of this passage, as we see Jesus, the Holy Spirit does this work. We don't just want to be like him, but actually the Spirit starts to make us more like him as we delight in him. So this is our third point here. Have a look down at verses 4 through to 10. Because we're children of God, we're not to wander off, but we're to be what we are. Have a look down at verse 7 of chapter 3. Verse 7 says this, top of page 1022. Little children, let no one deceive you. Now, in the Greek, which was the language this was already written in, that word deceive literally means to not wander off. So John's saying here, don't let anyone cause you to wander off. Don't let anyone draw you to one side and to make you wander off. And that is the mirror image of what 2:28 says. So 2:28 says, abide in Jesus, stay in Jesus, remain in Jesus. Then 3:7 says, don't let anyone cause you to not remain in Jesus. Let no one deceive you. Now, there's two ways I think we can think about that. The first one is to think about who we listen to. And the second one is thinking about ourselves and whether we are being led astray. We're going to go through those one by one. Firstly, we're going to think about those who we listen to. So can I ask you guys a question? Who is it you're following? Who is it that you're listening to? Is it someone here? Is it someone out there? Is it someone online? Is it a famous author or theologian, dead or alive? Is it a Christian influencer? Well, John says, don't let them deceive you. John lays it out pretty starkly in verse 10. There are two groups of people in the world, children of God and children of the devil. Now, look, this isn't something spooky. This isn't something straight out of Halloween or a horror movie. No, in the Bible, the devil is the one who's opposed to God. The devil is the prince of power of the air, claiming to have all the power, but he's all hot air. He's a dog on a leash. God is completely in control, but he is still the devil. He's the chief sinner who, chapter 3, verse 8 says, has been sinning since the beginning. He's rejected God and he seeks to turn us all away from him. So John says, don't let yourself be deceived. Verse 10, those who practice righteousness, who love other Christians, are of God. Whereas those who make a practice of sinning, verse 8, are of the devil. So the question we have to ask ourselves at this point is, who are we listening to? Who are we following? Do you know what their lifestyle is like? Or is it someone online who we have no idea what their private life, what their, you know, their life where they are, you know, living, what it's like? Are they making a practice of righteousness or a practice of sinning? Now, look, there's nothing inherently wrong with following what you read or hear online. But if your Christian diet is coming mainly from there, you are seriously at risk. Don't be deceived. Now, secondly, we think about ourselves. As individuals, how are we living? Are we being deceived? Because, you know, pick and mix Christianity is deeply attractive. It's really, really attractive. Listen to this. Bonhoeffer, a German pastor about 100 years ago, said it this way. He described it this way. This is pick and mix Christianity, okay? The preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. So guys, what's your particular pick and mix Christianity? What's your particular pick and mix? Is it selfishness? Is it grumbling? Is it porn? Is it swearing? Is it overwork? It's really easy to think that we can be an exception. You know, it's okay for me to indulge in this area of sin. But as we were reading, as Winola was reading, I wonder if you noticed the repeated everyone in verse 3 and 4. Do you see it down there? In verse 6, there's a repeated no one. In verses 7 and 8, there's a repeated whoever. It's easy to think that we can be an exception, but we can't. And the question this passage asks us is this: as children of God, are we growing in the likeness of God? Are we growing in the family likeness, or are we making a practice of sinning? Now, look, we need to remember chapter 1, verse 8, which says this, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So as much as we can be deceived by others, we can actually deceive ourselves into leaving sin unchecked by thinking that what we're doing is fine and that it isn't sin. And of course, as Christians, we will never be entirely free of sin until that moment when we see Jesus as he is, chapter 3, verse 2. But until then, are we generally growing in the family likeness, or are we wandering off and making a practice of sinning? Are we wandering off and allowing an area of sin to go unchecked in our lives? Now, as we've seen this a few times in 1 John, that this isn't about perfection, but it's about direction. Or as verse 10 puts it bluntly, very bluntly, whose family likeness are we growing into? God's or the devil's? Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7 says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as God, our Father, is righteous. Verse 8 says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now, look, that's a really heavy warning, but it's out of his kindness that the Spirit has given us these warnings. He's acting here as a straight-talking doctor. He's acting as a doctor doing what you want a doctor to do. When we go to a doctor, we don't want them to beat around the bush and say it'll be fine when it's not. This is a diagnosis from a straight-talking doctor. It's a diagnosis to drive us to the only cure that exists, a cure which he also offers. The cure, which is Jesus Christ. And so intermixed with this heavy diagnosis here, there are four reasons for us to keep on delighting in Jesus. Four reasons to delight and not despair. So wake up, everyone, and let's have a look down here and let's delight in the wonderful Lord Jesus that's here in these verses. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. Have a look down there at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. But verse 5, Jesus Christ, the one whom we're growing into the likeness of, came in order, do you see it down there? Came in order to take away sins. He didn't come down to beat us into submission. He didn't come down to wag his finger at us, but he came as our rescuer. Isn't that wonderful? He came as our rescuer. So he's faithful and just, chapter 1, verse 7. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. His is the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1, verse 9. It's for the sake of Jesus' name that we're forgiven. And that can never change. chapter 1, verse 12. In him there is no sin, and because of him, there will increasingly be no sin in us. So why would we want to wander? He is that good. That's the first reason. Second reason is there in verse 6. Have a look down at verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. But we do abide in him, don't we? We have seen him and we do know him. We've seen him with the eyes of faith, and he is good. He's utterly, utterly good. He's kind beyond words. As we push in to keep abiding in him, even in our weakness, as we come back to him, admitting our wandering hearts, those same hearts are won again to Jesus' kindness, to his goodness, to his gentleness. Why would we want to wander away from him? Why wouldn't we want to grow in that family likeness? The third reason is there in verse 8. Have a look down at verse 8. The reason this wonderful, kind, gentle Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. So the devil has been hard at work since the beginning, trying to tempt and turn us away from God. But Jesus has stepped in to our world. He stepped in not to cheer us on, saying, you guys can do it by yourselves. No, he stepped in to wrestle the devilish strong man and to set the captives free, as Mark 3:27 puts it. Jesus has come to bring freedom for the enslaved, freedom for us. And he's doing that now by chaining up the devil and breaking his chains over you. That's the kind of king we have. A king who steps into the ring for us. The final reason is down there in verse 9. Verse 9 says this: no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I wonder if you've thought about this, but not only do we abide in God, but God's seed abides in us too. Now, that word seed is a bit ambiguous. In chapter 2, it's the word, it's the truth that abides in us. Later on in chapter 2, it's the spirit that abides in us. John 14, John's other book, his big book, in John 14, because the spirit is in us, the Son and the Father are also in us. And I think it's a bit of everything that's going on here. But look, this is the kind of Father we have. As children of God, he is completely committed to growing us in his likeness. He's completely committed to growing that seed and bearing fruit of righteousness in our lives. I wonder if you've ever thought about this, but this is the kind of God we have. He's not a God who stands out there wagging his finger saying, do a better job. He's not merely a God who comes and stands next to us and helps us, although he does help us. But our God is one who comes inside us, who abides in us, and who brings about that positive change in our lives. That's how committed he is to us. That's how much he loves us. Why on earth would we want to wander away from such a God like this? So as we close, whose family likeness is it that you're growing into? See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. See what kind of love he continues to show us. And as children of God, we're to be what we are. We're to grow in the family likeness, delighting in and abiding in and not wandering from this God. Why would we want to do anything different? We're going to take a moment of silence. If the musicians would like to come up, that'd be great. But what is it that the Lord's saying to you right now? What has he been saying to you? What's he been laying on your heart? And what is it that your heart needs to say back to him? We're going to take a couple of moments to do business with the Lord in that way. And then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a wonderful, loving, Kind Father, we thank you that because of love, you have made us your children, not because we're special, not because we're good, not because we're a good addition to the team, but purely because of your love and your goodness and kindness. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to continue to stick in Jesus, to continue with Jesus, to abide in him. Please help us to not wander off from him. Please help us to grow in the family likeness as we delight in Jesus. Would you continue that work in our hearts and lives? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our final song.